amen to that. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua again. And we will read from chapter 14. I got an email, or at least an instant message on my telephone on Friday from India regarding the persecution. I hope you've been praying for our brothers and sisters in India and Orissa. And the instant message said that there were 200 believers who are unaccounted for. There were four Bible teachers or pastors that were burned alive and one escaped. It's a very, very sad circumstance because the constitution of India gives freedom of religion, but the current government in Orissa, as well as other parts of India, do not honor that, and the government turns its back when these things happen. The news media doesn't say anything about it, but you think of 200 believers, they probably have fled from their homes into the mountains, into the hills, in that part of India, and it's a very, very sad circumstance to think of four of our brothers who are preaching the Word of God to be burned alive, just as something that we find it very difficult to even understand or appreciate. God has given us such freedoms and such privileges in our country to live a godly life in quietness and honesty, to gather as we gather this morning, and we know that some of our brothers and sisters are experiencing that kind of suffering. The author of the book of Hebrews reminds us to pray for those who are in bonds and those who are suffering that way. So I hope that you remember and are reminded by God to pray for and intercede on behalf of them, to pray that their strength will be there, that their courage will continue in the midst of that kind of persecution. I wonder if God does not trust believers in this country with that kind of suffering. What would we do if we were to be faced with the same kind of persecution? So we need to remember them and to pray that their faith will not fail, that their courage will continue, that they will draw upon the promises of God. It seems incongruous when we read verses in the New Testament which remind us of God's care for us and God's provision for our every need, that we have not begun to go through that kind of persecution. So we might pray for the families of those who are left, those who have lost their homes and their church buildings. We just need to remember them in prayer, pray and intercede on their behalf. Reading again from Joshua chapter 14 and reading from verse 6. This has to do again with the call of Caleb to receive the land that God had promised to him. I found it very interesting that when we read in chapter 13 regarding the distribution of the land, it always refers to Moses. You look at verse 15 of chapter 13, and Moses gave unto the children of Reuben. And then it says in verse 24, and Moses gave inheritance unto the children of the tribe of Gad. And then in verse 29, and Moses gave an inheritance unto the half-tribe of Manasseh. In verse 32, these are the countries which Moses did distribute to the children. It's instructive that in chapter 13, it says Moses gave. But then if you read through the rest of the book of Joshua, you find that God gave. And it's instructive to realize that when these 2.5 tribes of the children of Israel, who were happy to live on the eastern side of the Jordan River and possess the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, it was Moses who gave the land to those tribes. But when we come to the distribution of the land to the other tribes, it says God gave it to them. And that's very, very interesting that there is that distinction made in the Scriptures that the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which belonged to these 2.5 tribes, which were captive, were captured first when Israel was carried away, it was Moses who gave them the land. And that's instructive, the difference between Moses giving them the land and Joshua, because Moses is a picture to us of the law, a picture to us of obedience to the law. But Joshua is a picture to us of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus gave the, 9.5 tribes, but Moses gave the 2.5 tribes. And so just the difference is instructive to us. So reading again from chapter 14 and verse 6, "And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, and it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people to melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware in that day, saying, Surely the Lord, whereupon thy feet have trodden, shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. And thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war." Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come to thank you again for the peace and joy and the atmosphere and climate in which we live in this country. We thank you that there are many who are gathering this morning all across this land to gather in church buildings, to hear your word, to be challenged regarding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be strengthened in their resolve to follow the Lord Jesus. And yet as we gather, we realize that there are some members of the body of Christ in other lands who are suffering for their faith, who have lost loved ones, who have lost their possessions, who have been scattered in the mountains and hills of India and other parts of the world. Father, we just can't begin to comprehend and understand the persecution and suffering that is going on in these parts of the world. We know that you know. We know that you understand. As the children of Israel were persecuted in Egypt so many years ago, you came down to look upon them. You heard their cry. You understood their call for help. And so you must do for these believers who know you and love you and share our faith. We pray this morning again, as we contemplate their condition, that you will hear their cry and that you will listen to them and come down and deliver them, and that you will bring them out of that persecution, that their faith might be strong and their testimony of their commitment to the Lord Jesus is known, that there will be many who will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ because of their faithfulness. Thank you for allowing us to live in a land where there is very little persecution and where we can live in peace. We ask that regarding this election which is taking place, that you will raise up a godly person who will lead this nation back to your word and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that on the local level as well as the national level, there will be leaders in the Senate and in the Congress who will remind us of our commitment and the commitment of our fathers, of a nation built upon your word and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We claim for you the promises that you've given to us and pray that we might be faithful in enjoying and appreciating those promises and living them out in our life in this world. Thank you again for making us as believers a light in a dark place with a message of life in the midst of spiritual death. Thank you again for meeting with us this morning and for blessing your word through your Holy Spirit as you said you would do through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. I've left some copies of a schedule that is a proposed schedule for our ministry and travel for this coming year. They're on the table there. You may get one in the mail as well, but they are there for your prayer concern. We've been speaking last Sunday evening and again this morning about the courage of Caleb. Caleb stands as a remarkable person. He was one of only two who were of the spies that spied out the land back in the book of Numbers. We looked at Caleb this last Sunday evening, and we looked at his faithfulness. We looked at his claim upon the land that God had given to him. We looked at the desire that he had to pass this land on to his children. And so this morning we want to look and continue again and try to understand and comprehend what it was that drove Joshua to claim this land and to say to Joshua, give me this mountain. And we want to look also at the three giants that were in the land and how they relate to us and to our lives. We can see in verses in these verses that Joshua had a look back. He looked at the present and he looked at the future. Those three things, we see this. We see Caleb's challenge as he stood before Joshua, as he stood in the presence of God and the heads of the tribe of Judah, and how in those circumstances he was able to go back and review what God had done. It's so important for us to do exactly what Caleb did. And we find that Caleb, first of all, reminds the children of Israel that 40 years before he was sent out of Kadesh Barnea. And as we were reminded by Larry so ably this morning, that they sent these 12 spies into the land of Canaan. And they went up and down and walked back and forth. They brought back a report. They brought back the produce of the land. And 10 of these spies had a different view than Joshua had. William Graham Scroggie says that there were 12 spies that had that saw big giants and a little god. And there were 2 spies that had a giant god and little spies. And that is our view. It is our understanding and our appreciation that as we look at our enemies, we see them through the eyes of God. And Joshua and Caleb stood alone. They saw a great God and saw little giants. And they said together, we are able to go in and possess this land. We are able, in the power of God, to get victory and to possess this land. But it's interesting, as his view of the past in verses 7 and 8 of this chapter, of chapter 14, we realize that Caleb reminded himself of the opportunities that they had at that time. And it's instructive that he says, our brethren. He says, these brethren. They were brethren, but they were brethren who did not have the same faith in God. They were brethren, but they did not see the same picture that Joshua and Caleb saw 40 years before. But he doesn't blame them. He doesn't line up those 10 spies and say, you missed the picture. You didn't understand. You didn't see the greatness of God. You saw the giants, and you saw the greatness of the giants. But it was without blame. And I also think that it was without bitterness. Imagine waiting 40 years and more, 45 years, for the fulfillment of God's promise. How hard it must have been for Caleb on this occasion to look back and realize that, in a sense, he wasted 40 years of his life. He wandered a wilderness. He followed the crowd. He made no progress. He heard nothing from the voice of God. They didn't celebrate the Passover. And for 40 years, as it were, he wasted that time because of the disobedience and the rebellion of the children of Israel. And thirdly, it was without boasting. Caleb doesn't on this occasion say, well, you guys didn't understand, you didn't appreciate, you didn't see it, but I did. I think there's a humbleness about Caleb on this occasion where he looks at the picture and he says, one occasion, I have wholly followed the Lord. And that's the extent of his boast. That wasn't a boast. It wasn't inconsistent. It was the truth. But Moses responds by saying the same thing. And now Joshua responds by saying the same thing. And he looks exactly at what had taken place. And he reminds the tribe of Judah from which he was. And he stood there in front of them all. And he described the past. It was a sad circumstance. It was a sad recital of the inability of the children of Israel to enter into the inheritance which God had given them. And they waited, those who were 20 years old and under, they waited 40 years to come to this occasion. And so his view of the past is so significant. And our view of the past is important. We think of David as he approached the giant Goliath. He reminded Saul, he said, your servant was out among the sheep, and a lion and a bear came against them, and I tore them. He filled his mind with victories. He filled his mind with God's greatness and God's power. And it's so important for us. Can we look back in our Christian experience, in the development of our Christian growth, can we look back at those victories? How easy it would have been on this occasion for Caleb to have enumerated all the murmuring, all the problems, all the trials, all the funerals of those 2 million people or more or less who died in the wilderness. He doesn't stop to record them for us. It's much like Hebrews chapter 11. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, what happened to the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? It's not mentioned. And God doesn't want us to dwell on those defeats. He doesn't want us to store our mind with the problems and difficulties and failures. We have all had them. There are times when all of us have wandered to some degree in the wilderness, but it's not something to be remembered. It's not something to fill our mind with. Rather, as Caleb does, he remembers what God has done, and he reminds Joshua, and he reminds the tribe of Judah that this is a land which was given to us. And then in verses 10 and 11, he gives to us his view of the present. What a positive picture. I don't suppose many of us at 85 would be able to enunciate such a positive picture as Caleb gives on this occasion. He speaks of his physical vigor. He speaks of the fact that he is capable at 85 to go in and out and do the work of war as he was at the age of 40. I don't suppose any of us would be able to parallel that enunciation. I still haven't gotten over that hurdle of turning 40. But God is gracious, and God continues to give us the opportunity for growth. And here is Caleb in his physical view. He is a young person in mind. He is a young person in heart. And that is important for us. There are those who are 40 who are much older because they've lost the vigor of life. They've lost the view of the future. And we are grateful to God for godly men and women who at the age that is reported here, he says to them, he said, I'm a young man and a person who is young in spirit can be young in body as well. But then there is secondly, as his view of the present, he views his prophetic voice. He says, you know. And it's instructive again for us to look back and realize that Caleb could say to Joshua and he could say to all the tribes of Israel, you know. It must have been part of the pain of those 38 years for those people to wander around and realize that they could have possessed the land If only they had faith in God. Larry reminded us this morning in the Sunday school class that there were those who repented of that unbelief and chose them, let's go in and possess it. And Moses said, God will not be with you. And they were destroyed in that attempt to possess that which they rejected earlier. And so their physical vigor, his spiritual voice, you know what God said. And he stored his mind with those promises as Caleb stood at Hebron and he walked up and down that piece of land. And God said to him on that occasion, this will be your inheritance. And then thirdly, there is his spiritual vision, because this was a spiritual conflict as well. It was a conflict between right and wrong. It was a conflict between good and evil. It was a conflict between light and darkness. And this land had been given by God to Caleb. And Caleb comes now and says, I'm here. And this land is here. God brought together in an amazing way the preservation of Caleb for these 85 years and the preservation of that land. It reminds me of a text that we studied in 1 Peter, where Peter opens his epistle by saying, there is an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, reserved for you in heaven. And then it goes on to say, who are kept by the Spirit of God. Do you remember when we looked at those verses that these two things came together? An inheritance that was preserved for us and us preserved for the inheritance. Here is Caleb reminding Joshua and reminding us of this wonderful parallel. The land is preserved for us and we are preserved for the land. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior and are born again by the Spirit of God, we enjoy and appreciate the forgiveness that He gives. We become a child of God. We become a part of the family of God. And we are born into this. But God says to us, on that day, because you are my child, because you are my son and my daughter, you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is Christ. The land of Canaan is a reminder to us of all that is in Christ, and Christ is ours. It is one thing to have that inheritance, but it's another thing to possess that inheritance. Caleb could stand there in Gilgal with all of the tribe of Judah around and say, God said, this is yours. And he said, I claim that promise at Kirjath Arba. That means the city or the town of the great. It was the town of the Anakim, the giants, like Goliath. And they lived in Hebron. But what does Hebron mean? Hebron means fellowship. And here is Caleb taking this city, the city of the great, the city of the great Anakim, the city of the giants, and he conquers it. And he said, this is a city of fellowship. What a beautiful picture it is to us when we can conquer and we can claim and we can possess that which God has given to us and turn the area of our life which is controlled by giants and we can turn it into a place of fellowship. And Hebron is one of the best known places in Israel. And then we have his total victory in verse 12. And he was able to drive them out. And it is a classic statement by the author to remind us that Caleb, above all in Israel, drove the Anakim out. And we'll look at that in just a few minutes. And so there is view of the present. His view was a physical view of his own vigor, a prophetic view of what God had said, a spiritual view of God's giving him that inheritance, and then the total victory, as the Lord said, that which was available to him, he claimed in the power of God and got Hebron as his own possession. But then there is a view of the promises. And again in chapter 14 and verse 12, we are reminded of what he had said. Two things, the land,
Hebron was his, and the life. He kept me alive. And these two things bring together the future as Caleb saw it. He saw the opportunity, and an opportunity that was before him, which we want to look at now. There is Caleb's choice. And you might think, well, Caleb is a wonderful man, a great man, a man of faith, but he chose one of the most difficult circumstances in all the land of Canaan. If we were to go up and down the land of Canaan as Caleb and Joshua did, and his ten other spies, we might say, well, you know, where's the best place? Where is the easiest place of victory? Where is the easiest area of the land to claim? But Hebron stood as the most difficult. It was that mountain, it was that piece of ground which was owned and possessed and controlled by Anakim. The Anakim are the giants, the relatives of Goliath. And so as we look at this, we realize several choices that Caleb made and several choices that you and I must make. Your life and my life must have in some respect some giants in it. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and we are born again by the Spirit of God, there are old habits, there are old practices, there are old areas of our life which are controlled by the world and the flesh and perhaps even the enemy himself. And there are areas of our life, as it was with the land of Canaan, that need to be conquered in the power of God and defeated and driven out so that we can claim Christ. You don't know what those mountains are in my life, and I don't know what they are in your life. But there aren't any of us who can come to Jesus Christ and immediately say, well, I don't have any problems. I don't have any temptations. I don't have any enemies. I don't have any giants in my life. And so Caleb makes some choices. And I want to look at those choices. Because the land was his. It was given to him by God. And on this occasion, Joshua says, the Lord will give you the possession that he promised to you 40 years before. First of all, it was a choice of faith. He did not choose the easiest piece of ground. Do you remember this happened once before? When Abraham and Lot came out of Egypt, they came and they stood on the mountain, and Abraham says to Lot, choose whatever you want. And Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jericho and of Jordan. And the rest of the land from Beersheba and the desert and the Negev was given to Abraham. You know, we have a choice. As we have the Word of God in front of us and we study the Word of God, there are portions that are difficult. I don't know what area of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ you have chosen. But I think on this occasion we have the opportunity of doing the same thing. We can take the Gospel of John and say, by the grace of God, here is the Gospel of John. I will read it. I will understand it. I will know it. I will claim it. It will be my possession. I will walk up and down in every verse of it. I will know its truth. I will understand its message. I will proclaim its message. Have you done that? Maybe you will choose the book of Philippians. And those four chapters will become a part of your life. And you'll see chapter 1, the joy of being in Christ. In chapter 2, the joy of being like Christ. In chapter 3, the joy of behaving for Christ. And in chapter 4, the joy of blessings from Christ. Do you know Philippians? I say, have you claimed Philippians? It is a glorious portion. It is a little portion. Maybe you say, well, I'm going to take Isaiah. And I'm going to learn Isaiah. It's a mountain in front of me. It seems so impossible to get an understanding of 66 books. And you'll pick out chapter 11 and chapter 35 and 45 and 55 and 66. And you'll say, isn't it a wonderful picture of Christ? Maybe you'll do as we're doing in the Psalms. And you take a psalm. And one psalm after the other becomes your food, becomes your place where you put your foot and say, yes, I will learn the message of the Psalms. That's what Caleb did. He made a choice. It's hard. It's difficult. It's time-consuming. It's a matter of life and death. What's the alternative? The alternative is repeated for us more than a dozen times. The children of, and the tribe is given. The children of Gad were not able to drive out the enemies. The children of Issachar, the children of Asher, and one after the other. And we sit here this morning being spoon-fed a portion of the land of Canaan. But I ask you, have you yourself applied your mind and your heart to grapple with these great doctrines? Have you taken the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the church? Great and massive doctrines. Can we understand them? Can we defend them? Can we repeat them? Can we preach them? It's not just the preacher that has this challenge. It is the challenge for all of us. And Caleb made that choice, a choice of faith. It was a choice of his feet. It wasn't easy. There he was with those other spies. And he walked up and down across Hebron. And he said, "This is mine." He went to God and said, "God, I want this." He went to Caleb and said, "Give me this mountain." Your feet have to land on those truths as well. You read a verse and you put your foot on and said, "By the grace of God and by the mercy of God, this truth will be mine. I will understand it. I will know it. I will be able to dispense it. I will be able to defend it. I will be able to declare it." That's what Caleb did. It was a choice of his feet. It was a choice of a fortress. He chose the most difficult. It was walled up to heaven, was the picture that was drawn for us of Jericho. But those are enemies don't want you to have those truths. The enemy doesn't want you to know Philippians. He doesn't want you to grasp the truths that are recorded for us in the prophecy of Isaiah. He doesn't want us to do business, spiritual business in the Psalms. But we have to, because as we see the land of Canaan, it is Christ. The Apostle Paul says he is willing to give up everything that he may win Christ. He reminds us that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so I ask you, have you got a program as Caleb did, and you look upon this mountain and you say, "I want Genesis. I want Jeremiah." And you take that book and you begin to read it day after day after day, and you memorize it, you meditate on it, and all the truths of that great book become yours. Would you come once a week, and that's all you get? And you get secondhand food. You get secondhand land. Land that has been claimed by somebody else, and they speak to you about it, and they describe it to you as the spies did. A choice of a fortress and a choice of a fight. Let me just say again, that your attempt and my attempt to claim this mountain, there they were in the valley of Gilgal. And here are the Anakim, the giants of Goliath's tribe, in their mountain, looking down over their walls at the children of Israel, looking down at Caleb. Do you think that, "Oh, come in, have a wonderful time"? The enemy is going to marshal all of their forces against you and against me in an attempt to keep us out of that land which God has given to us. It is our possession. It is given to us by inheritance. But the fact that you have it doesn't mean you use it. The fact that I possess this truth does not mean that I employ it in my behavior and in my conduct and in my thinking. Do you have a program? Do you have a plan for claiming this mountain? And as we read in our chapter, we find that Paul had the same sort of experience. We are told that in Anakim, among the Anakim, there were three giants, and their names are given to us. Why is it that God, in his wonderful providence, gives us the name of these three giants? We have the names of 31 kings. We have the names of seven nations. And now in these chapters, we have the names of these three Anakim, these three giants. They are called Shishi, Ahiam, and Talmai. What do those names mean? Do you know that the names of those three giants represent three enemies? The flesh, the world, and the devil. Isn't it instructive that hidden in these names are the three enemies that you face and that I face? The name Shishi means free. Well, what does the flesh tell us? You're free. You read, you see that application for the Nike. Just do it. That's freedom. And that's the flesh. And then you see H-A-H-I-M-A-N, hymen. It means brother of man. What does brother of man mean? It's a fraternity. It's a sorority. It's a union of man with man and an attempt to overthrow the fellowship that we have in Christ. The brotherhood of man. They speak of the brotherhood of man. The brotherhood of man is made possible by the work of Jesus Christ. We are one in Christ, not because of the brotherhood of man, but because the Lord Jesus has made us brothers and sisters in Christ. But that brotherhood out there and the fraternities and sororities and unions and secret organizations are men and women coming together to overthrow the fellowship that we have in Christ. He's an enemy. He's a giant. And he's opposed to your conquering this city of Hebron. And then thirdly, there is Talmai, T-A-L-M-A-I. What does that mean? It means bold. And who is bold? None is more bold than the devil himself, who in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. I will be like God. There is the flesh. There is the world, and there is three enemies, three giants in Hebron, and their city is called the city of Arba, the city of the giants. And God's desire is it be changed from the city of giants to the place of fellowship. Does Paul enter into this? Let me take you very quickly to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, here is the Apostle Paul, and he is doing the very thing that Caleb was after. What was it? The flesh. Shishai, it speaks of the flesh. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, what does Paul say? For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. For though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. Doesn't that sound like Caleb? And he got victory over the flesh by setting aside all of these things. I'm of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Manasseh. I'm of Judah. I am, Caleb could say. But he, in humbleness and in faith, got victory over the flesh. And then you see in chapter 3 and verse 7, Paul goes on to say, what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Here's a record of the world. Yea, doubtless I count all these things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That's the land of Canaan. Christ is that land. And to conquer that mountain and to take the enemy out demands to do exactly what Paul said, that he was willing to give up everything. That's exactly where Caleb was. Caleb there stood before that mountain, and he said, give me this mountain. And he was willing to sacrifice everything. His time, his talents, his background, all of it he had accomplished for the sake of that one mountain. And if that's not enough, you see the same thing in Romans. In Romans chapter 8, you see the devil himself, or you see at least the conflict with the devil. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, this is what Paul says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? Does that sound like Caleb? It sounds like Caleb to me. And he goes on, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He'll give you Hebron. And then he goes on to say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? And then he says in verse 35, who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Is that enough? It's not enough, he goes on to say. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see how Paul, in those three texts, faced the flesh and conquered it? Faced the world and conquered it?
Of the conflict in Philippians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 8. And that's why Joshua made a choice of faith, because it was hard. He made a choice for his feet. He made a choice for that fortress. And he made a choice to fight. And if you're going to conquer your mountain, it means, as Paul said, I count all for everything else but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. The land is before us. There are 66 books that outline for us our inheritance. We can go like Caleb did and defeat the enemy and take possession, a wonderful place of fellowship. Or we can do like the other tribes did. And it had to be said of them, they did not drive out the enemy. It's a choice we make. So we pray together. Father, we thank you again this morning for the life of Caleb. We see so little of him and know so little of him, but what we know is a challenge to our life, a challenge to our behavior, a challenge to our conduct, our faith, our feet, every aspect of our being. Thank you again that Paul so clearly outlines for us the means of victory. We confess that's a fight, personally. We find that a temptation to lay aside all the things that are important to us in order that we might win Christ. Thank you again for giving us a summary of the life of Caleb and reminding us of the victory that he accomplished. And may our lives parallel him, because you are the same God. You are the same great warrior. You've promised that you will fight for us. Thank you again for meeting with us, as you said you would do, through Jesus Christ our Lord.